I greet you today in the name of our wonderful Savior. Before I begin the message, I'd just like to say thank you to you as a congregation for all your cards and encouragement, Marjorie's surgery that she's been through here the last, I guess it's almost 3 weeks now, and that you brought a lot of food. I've had plenty to eat, and just blessed us so much. And so I just say thank you. And she seems to be doing, I think, pretty well overall with their recovery. I'd like for us to take our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. A while back, I said I want to preach through the book of 1 Peter. And so I've been doing that when I'm asked to preach. And I've really come to appreciate this book. I don't think throughout the years I ever preached through this book. And I have really come to appreciate it. This message actually was supposed to have been preached on New Year's Day, but schedules were rearranged, and so I want to look at it today. I want to go to chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want to look at verses 4 through 10. 4 through 10. We're going to see that a key word that shows up in the book of 1 Peter, and it's interesting, that's this word precious. I've titled the message, The Precious Kingdom. And this word shows up 5 times here in the book of 1 Peter. There would be a few places that I'd like to add it to, but I think it's inferred. But in today's passage, it's used 3 times. Over in chapter 1, it talks about the trial of your faith being precious. And also it talked about the blood of Christ as precious. But today I'd like to look at what I see as the main theme of this part that we're looking at as the precious kingdom. Now, there are 3 recurring themes. I said this before, but if you're like me, it's easy to forget. And there's 3 recurring themes throughout the book of 1 Peter. And that is, one theme is, and this is mainly what we're dealing with here today, and that is the theology of Christ and His church. That's a theme that reoccurs throughout this book. Another theme is the how do we live as the Lord's people? How do we live? And then the third one is preparation for suffering. And as Christ's people, oftentimes we suffer for various reasons. And I guess the more I've studied this, the more I've realized that to have this concept perspective of the theology of Christ and His church as the kingdom is so important. I think it would play such a big part in how we handle life and how we handle suffering. I think it's just so important, and we want to see that today. I'm going to read these verses, 4 through 10, and then come back and start looking at them. To whom coming, or you might say, Coming to him is the idea there. The King James language here, I think, is a little bit vague. But in coming to Christ, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, it is contained in the scripture, and here he quotes from Isaiah, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore," verse 7, "unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So this passage, I struggled somewhat as I was preparing this message, and I finally realized I was trying to cover too much, and so I narrowed it down just to these verses here, because this is dealing with Christ and his kingdom. And so I wanted to focus on that here today. Now, going back to verse 4, and by the way, before this, we had been talking about the Word of God. And you might say that was the precious Word. He didn't use that term there, but I think it's inferred, dealing with the precious Word of God. Now, verse 4, in coming to Christ, is coming as unto a living stone. Now, something I all of a sudden occurred to me as I was looking at this. You remember when Jesus talked to Peter over there in Matthew? It's 16, and he says, "You know, thou art Peter upon this rock," and so on. He was calling Peter a rock. I think his name also means a stone or a rock. But here I notice that Peter is calling Jesus a stone. he's referring to Jesus as a stone. Now why? Why? What is the meaning of this stone? Why would they... I realize there was rocks all over the place there in Palestine and so on, but I don't know where Peter was at this point, where he was writing this from. But I think it goes deeper than just the fact that there was a lot of stones around. I think we need to go back to Daniel chapter 2. And I've used this before. There's something about this passage that almost always gives me the chills when I read it. But you remember that story over in Daniel chapter 2 where Nebuchadnezzar has that dream, and he knows he had a dream, but he can't think what it was. And so he calls his wise men and so on, and they wants to interpret my dream. And they say, "Well, what is it?" "Well, I don't even know what it is." But Daniel does. The Lord reveals to Daniel what that dream, and they had this, it had this big statue there, and it had the head of gold, and had the different metals that went down through, and at the bottom the feet were made of iron and clay. And those represented the different kingdoms of the world and throughout time and so on. And so you have that happening, but you get down to Daniel chapter 2, you get down to verse 31. Maybe I'll just read quickly that what he sees there. Thou, O king, sawest and beheld a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. And I can just imagine, as Daniel was saying this, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Ooh, that's right. That's coming back." This image's head, verse 32, this image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron and his feet part iron and part of clay. Thou sawest, now here's what I want to get at. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So, that's what Daniel explained to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, go over to verse 43, because Daniel goes through and gives some interpretation. And over in verse 43, "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." So there we have a picture of, this is hundreds of years before Peter writes this. And it shows this great stone coming out and actually devouring the nations. Now, I think it's important for us to have that perspective. Now, I'm not saying this in order for us, and when I talk about being God's people and so on here today, I'm not saying that for us to kind of lift up ourselves and try to puff up our chest and say, this is who we are, and that sort of thing. If anything, it ought to make us pretty humble. And it ought to realize, how little we really are. And how much we don't deserve this, and so on. But it also gives us a perspective of this world. We live in a time when we can read all the news of what's happening around the world. And we see all the things that are taking place among the nations, and it doesn't look good. They look powerful. And of any time it looks like Christians are sheep among wolves, I think it's today. It can almost be discouraging. But I think it's important that we have the perspective here of what the Bible is telling us. And I think that we face suffering, we face persecution, and we face ridicule and whatever we're facing, that we have the perspective of God's Word. Now, But what has happened in this verse, in verse 4, it said this stone man rejected. It was disallowed. It was cast aside. And it said disallowed indeed of men. And we'll see that a little bit more of that later on. But it said it was chosen of God and precious. See that? Chosen of God and precious. This stone is precious in the sight of God. And we need to realize that and keep that. And this stone is Christ and His church, is what it is. And so we need to realize that is precious in the eyes of God. Now, going to verse 5, it says that ye also as lively or as living stones. You and I as believers are a part of this stone. See? It's not just Jesus. It's also His church. It's also His family is a part of this stone. And so ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. That's what, you know, houses are built with stones. They're built as a building material. And it's built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Okay, we're going to touch on that a little bit later on. We're going to look at these sacrifices when we get over a few verses later. And we'll kind of work those together. Now, he goes then into verse 6, and he's saying, you know, just like this stone there in Daniel, he also confirms it with another Old Testament scripture, an Old Testament prophecy. And so he goes over to, let's turn over to Isaiah 28. And this is what it's quoting here in verse 6. I'd like to just go over to Isaiah 28 and read it there. Isaiah 28 verse 16. And this is what Peter is quoting from Isaiah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. It's interesting there that their last phrase, he that believeth shall not make haste. Over here in Peter, he says, he that believeth shall not be confounded. I thought, you know, I had to think of Job in our Sunday school lesson today. Why was Job not confounded? That word make haste reminded me of, it sounds like somebody in panic. If anybody had a right to panic, it was Job when he had one after another coming and telling what all had happened. He didn't panic. Usually if we panic, we don't make good decisions, do we? And so he's saying here that those that believe in this stone, those that believe in Christ, they will not be confounded. He'll give you a mind that can think properly and think correctly when we put our confidence and trust in Him. And so here again, it's important that we have that concept. And especially again when it comes to living this life and suffering, we need that in order to keep us from living in panic. Now, goes on to verse 7. And here in verse 7 and 8, we have a contrast. We have a contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. And again, this word precious is used. He says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. I had to think about that word precious. Excuse me. I don't know what you think about when you think about something as precious. I tried to think through that word, and I don't think of precious as something in terms of money. Now maybe some people do. I think in terms of precious as something that has a real emotional attachment. Something that is, we have an emotional attachment to something. Perhaps there's an heirloom in your family that's been passed down from generation to generation. That would be something that is precious, isn't it? Or maybe there's something that you have that belonged to a family member that has passed away. And something special. And you say, that's precious. I wouldn't sell that for anything. Or we see that little baby and we say, oh, what a precious bundle this is, you know. That's how I think of the word, that's how I think of that word precious. It's something that we have a real emotional attachment to. And so here with Christ, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. I'd ask myself, is Christ really precious to me? You know, is he really precious? Something that I would not sell for anything. I would not give up for anything. And you see how that would, in suffering, if we were suffering, being persecuted and so on, how that would play into that. I think it's so important there to have that concept of precious. But unto them which be disobedient, now we've got the other side, to those that don't believe, he said the stone which the builders rejected or disallowed, counted it as worthless, the same is made the head of the corner. See? What they thought, what they took and said, ah, that's worthless. That became the most important stone of all in the building. Not only that, but it became a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Actually, this is kind of quoted over in Isaiah 8. Isaiah talks about that again. But it's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So not only did they reject the stone, but it actually became something that they stumbled over. You remember that over there in Daniel? You remember what that stone did? It said it came out of there and it hit the feet of that statue and it ground all the whole thing to powder. And what they rejected became the very thing, you might say, that stood in judgment over them. Whereunto also they were appointed. Over in chapter 1, we talked to, when I preached from there, I talked a little bit about this whole area of predestination. And I think sometimes we get a wrong concept of that. But it talked about there for before the foundation of the world that these things were decided. And that's what it's saying. Before the foundation of the world, beforehand already, it was determined that this would happen to those that refuse to believe. and I think is the idea that I understand there. Now, verse 9, it says, but ye, talking to us, talking to, if you're a believer, this is who he's talking to now, but ye are a chosen generation. Ye are a chosen generation. Ye are a people that God has chosen. I kind of titled this part of it, these two verses, as the precious people. Now, he doesn't use that word there, but I think it's inferred. And he says, ye are a chosen people. God has chosen those that believe. Those that choose to believe. And here again, the Holy Spirit helps us in that. But ye are a chosen people. And then he goes on and says, ye are a royal priesthood. Now, that's an interesting term. Do you think of yourself as a priest? As believers? The Bible refers to us as priests. Ye are a royal priesthood. A royal means there's a king involved. In the Old Testament, the priesthood was after Levi and Aaron, was after man. But today, the priesthood is after the king, King Jesus. And that's why he's saying, ye are a royal priesthood. Over in Revelation 1 verse 6, he said, he has made us kings and priests, or both. And so what a place that he has given to us. Here again, that's not to make us proud. That's to make us realize what a tremendous responsibility we have and a tremendous privilege that we have. Now, what does a priest do? Well, he goes on and says a holy nation. He's on, that's along with that. He's made us a holy nation. And then he says he's made us a peculiar people. Now, that word peculiar always gets our attention, doesn't it? Because, that person is really peculiar. Not talking in that term. There's been different terms that have been used there. I think oftentimes purchased people. Or a special people that the Lord has made his church, the believers. He made them a special people. I think my Bible has a footnote there, a purchased people. And then he gives us our responsibility in this. He said that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, this is where I want to go back from verse 5, where he mentions again that ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. You thought sacrificing was over with, didn't you? You thought we don't have to offer any sacrifices anymore. Is that what this is saying? According to this, we still are to offer sacrifices. Now, we don't offer sacrifices of lambs or some other animal or grain. They would take it and they'd bring it into the temple. And they would actually bring it. It's something that you had. You had this perfect animal. And I'm going to use a lamb. And it was the best one you had. And you brought it in and they took it and they killed the thing and put it on the altar and burned it up. How would you like if we'd go back and get the offering box and bring it up here and burn it? Got our offerings in there. Well, maybe some of you haven't put it in yet. thankfully. But, you know, and that was worship. I'm still trying to wrap my mind around some of that. I just, you know, how does that work? But that was their worship to God. It was something that belonged to them, and they gave it to God, and they just burned it. Well, he said, we should still offer up sacrifices. But he gives us a little clue now of what these sacrifices are. And one of them is that ye should show forth the praises of him. The Bible talks about the sacrifices of praise. I think it talks about the sacrifices of joy. I could think of other sacrifices. Just as simply giving is sacrifices. Over Romans 12, it talks about our bodies being a living sacrifice and so on. I tried to think about that this morning as we were singing. And we were singing praises to the Lord. This is giving sacrifice to God. Why is that? Why? How does that work? How does our singing praises to God offer sacrifices to Him? I think it's because we're giving our praise. We're not putting any praise to ourselves. We're taking any praise that we would count for ourselves. We're giving that to the Lord. We're giving of our means that we have, we're giving that to the Lord. Things that we could keep ourselves, but we're giving it to the Lord. Our bodies, a living sacrifice. And he's saying here that these are sacrifices that we give that are pleasing to God. Now, remember those Old Testament sacrifices? They had to be a certain way in order to be pleasing to the Lord too. And I think the same way with us. I catch myself too many times singing those praises, sitting here singing those praises, and my mind is way out someplace. And it's easy to do. And I encourage us to try to, as we sing, this is real. We are giving this to God. This is our worship. And I think it's so important that we can do that. And I just want to encourage us as we think of it like that. Which in time past, we're going to verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, the fact of being the people of God, I think it's just something that's so important for us to really have that concept. And to think of the fact that God's people are precious to Him. They are precious to Him. Now, if God's people are precious to Him, what should that be to us? Are God's people precious to us? Are our brothers and sisters, not only here, but in other places, are they precious to us? I remember some time ago, I was talking with a man, and he said to me, he said, you know, he says, I like Jesus, but I don't like his church. Now, somewhere he was probably hurt, and didn't know a lot about the man. But he said, I like Jesus, but I don't like his people. I don't like his church. How would you feel if I came to you as a parent? I want you to think about this. I came to you as a parent, and I said to you, you know, I like you, but I sure don't like your children. How would that make you feel? Probably not very good, would it? I probably wouldn't be too popular. You know, I like you, but I don't like your children. You see, did you feel that? Did you feel that? How that would hit? Does God feel that way? Does God feel that way when we say, I don't like that brother. I don't like that sister. And yet, it's one of God's children. I don't know. I just tried to put this in where we live. To think about how God views His kingdom, how God views His people, how God views His church. I think another illustration of that is over there in Matthew 13. Go over to Matthew 13. There's a parable over there that Jesus told. And I think sometimes I've looked at that parable not in quite right, the right way. But over in Matthew 13, in verse 45, actually Matthew 13 is a series of parables. But one of them here in 45 and 46, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, oftentimes we take that parable and we look at it as us seeking Christ. He's the pearl. But I don't think that's what it is. I think it's Christ seeking His church. And here again, I'm not going to go into that. There's I've preached a sermon on that already, but I think it's Christ seeking His church. He looks at it as a pearl. Something very precious, something very valuable. And so I think that it's so important that we have that concept. Our responsibility is that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Do we ever get tired of saying, you know, of speaking about what the Lord has done for us? You know, just stop and think what He has done. And sometimes we can get used to that and say, oh yeah, well, I was always pretty good. But we were lost. We were condemned. And when Christ came into our lives, it changed us and made us one of His. And I think we should continually praise Him for that. I just wanted to share that today as I think this passage is a foundation. It's a foundation on how to live. If we have that kind of concept, I think it's going to make a difference. How we live, it's going to make a difference of how we're going to endure suffering and difficulties and whatever comes our way in life. I think it's going to make a big difference. So thank you. Lord's blessings to you. I'm going to turn the time back over to Chad at this time.